So many of you in here have a kind of a good background as to where we are, so I'll do my best to make sure everybody else is caught up just as much as possible. So we're in John chapter 6, so you can take your Bibles and turn there. If you do not have your Bibles with you, we have it on the screen, and hopefully everything will work well. Most of the time our technology works half the time, so figure that out. Title of today's message is Feeding on Jesus to escape death and gain eternal life. One of the things that we learned a few weeks ago, and last week mainly, is the Father draws those to Christ whom He draws. And really, you may say, I don't really care that much about God that much. Well, He'll get a hold of you if He wants to. And I found that to be the case for me as well. So follow along with me, starting in verse 52. We'll read through verse 59. It says, "The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks on My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on Me, he also will live because of Me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever.' And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as He taught at Capernaum." Let's pray together. Father, we ask You that You open up our eyes and our heart, that we can see the truth in Your Word. Father, what You are saying to us. Lord, help us, Father, to clearly see it this morning. Then that can only be done if You do that for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you may say, my goodness, what in the world is He talking about right there? And I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to be alone in that. It's kind of some crazy talk, right? Would you say that some of it sounds a little bit crazy? How many would say that? Nobody willing to admit that? Just me? Okay, thank you, Chuck and Miss Cindy. We have a few people that are willing to say that. And there's a lot of people that felt the same way. What in the world is He talking about? And then not only after that, but after Christianity got going there, after Jesus died, there were a lot of people that believed that these Christians, these people that believed in Jesus, were cannibals because they taught things like this. So I just want you to know this morning and to realize Jesus spoke figuratively and spiritually so much of the time. And we see that to be the case here as well. Even His disciples had trouble understanding what He was saying so often. But let me just give you a summary of the sermon, and then I'll give you, we have 4 points this morning that flow out of the text. They're there, so we have to make them. Just a summary statement. Jesus is simply saying this: you have no life in you unless you believe in and trust in the physical torture and death of the Son of God as the one and only source of eternal life and removal of sin. Let me restate that, because it really sums up everything that He's trying to say. And some of you may be like, where did you get that from? And hopefully I can explain that fairly well as we go through the verses here this morning. He's simply saying you have no life in you unless you believe in and trust in the physical torture and death of the Son of God as the one and only source of eternal life and removal of sin. So this morning we're going to look, we've got 4 points. Number one is there is something at stake. Number two, we must feed on Jesus, this bread that He calls Himself, to escape death and gain eternal life. The third point is there is one and only one way to win. And the fourth is many fail to understand. And the purpose of the book of John, as we say every week, is found in John chapter 20, verse 31. And it says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." You know, I'm sorry, I forgot to put those on the screen there. I'm sorry. So what we see in John, that is the first time I've done that, probably ever. I forgot last week too? I'm terrible. I'm having hard times learning. Okay, I'm sorry about that. Wow. Y'all remind me next week, okay? So John 20 says, he writes this book so that people could believe on Christ, so that people would believe him. All right, and so it goes beyond just being saved, though. Let me say that. It goes beyond just being saved. For believers, it means that you get to live with life. All of us in here are alive physically, but what he said, he gives us life spiritually. And he helps us live this out every day. And not only do we get to live it out, we can help other people learn to have life. We can help other people have life in themselves through Christ. So notice that as we look at these things. And for unbelievers this morning, if you're a non-believing, unsaved person, you must complete the act of partaking of the bread that is Jesus. So there's a message here for those that are not necessarily saved, and there is a message for those that are saved this morning. And the message for those that are saved is for believers, you must continually be feeding on the bread that is Jesus. So remember this morning, he is speaking spiritually. Also, keep in your mind that we'll be doing the Lord's Supper at the end of the service, that you examine your hearts this morning. Last week, we looked at how Jesus says, I will raise them up that come to me. We looked at how it says the Father draws them. We looked at how our life will be secure in Jesus Christ. He was saying, all that come to me, I will not cast them out. I will not lose any of them. We saw that it was the Father that does the drawing. We also found out that it is our responsibility as well to come to Christ. And that we see that because this is God's will, we are assured of this happening. Now, this morning, what we see is that he is doing this speaking in church. It says there in verse 59, Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So he's removed from the mountainside setting. If you remember, John chapter 6 starts with the miracle of what? Feeding the 5,000, that's right. With just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. I know that's not right. Okay, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he feeds 5,000 men and probably 20,000 people. He's on a mountainside and they're following him. They're following him wherever he goes. They're trying to find out some things about him. So they were at a mountainside, then they crossed the lake, and now he's in a synagogue teaching to them. And now the first thing that we see here is there is something at stake. In verse 53, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You hear that? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So what does it mean to have no life in you? Have you ever seen anything that's dead? That's what it means. All right, in a physical sense, but apply that spiritually. Spiritually, the person is dead. And if they die like this, the Bible teaches they will face the second death. And they have no way to be like Christ. And they have no expectations of us to think that they ought to be, because they're dead. That's what he says. If, in fact, they have not eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drank his blood. I'm just using his terminology. Remember, he's speaking spiritually. Some of you, that may offend you as you hear that, but Jesus said these things. He says there will be no life in that person. You wouldn't expect a deer head. Most of us are familiar with mounted deer heads, right? That's a thing down here. If you had a deer head, who's got a deer head mounted on their wall? All right. Okay, got a few. How many of you women are glad that you have a deer head mounted on your wall? Yay, joy. And Sarah, no, you don't even have one. But you would like it, right? Okay. Would you expect it to just hop off the wall, run out your door, and start munching on the grass outside? No, we wouldn't expect that, would we? It has no life in it. And let me tell you, when Jesus is saying this right here about the person that is not partaking of him, that person is no more alive spiritually than a mounted deer head. I want you to see it. No life spiritually in them whatsoever. The Bible describes it like this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Ephesians 2, verse 3, it says that you carried out the desires of your body and mind, and you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And in the same way that Lazarus' body was dead in John chapter 11. Everybody's heard the story of Lazarus being raised up from the grave. Jesus says, "Come forth," and he raised this man up out of the grave. He does that as a picture to show, number one, his power over death, but number two, to show how we are dead also spiritually until he calls us and makes us alive. Does that make sense? Till we partake of the bread of Jesus. And so what's at stake here is eternal life. Eternal life is at stake. We all will continue to exist, the Bible says. We will either exist with eternal life or we'll exist in eternal death. We can continue on in life with God in heaven, or we can continue on in death as the Bible describes it. And Jesus himself says in a place called hell that God had prepared for Satan and his followers. So these are the two options that we have. So I would think that everything is at stake. The Bible says it's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. We'll all stand before God and give an account of ourselves. Everybody will face death one day. And what's at stake is making sure we know what will happen to us the day that we do die. The second point we see here this morning is, all right, we saw that there's something at stake. The second thing we see here is that we must feed on Jesus to escape death and gain eternal life. Now, I really want you to focus in on this right here. This stuff right here, this point right here is the most important point of the whole sermon. It's the most important point of what Jesus is saying in these seven verses. We see there in verse 53, unless you eat, unless you drink. Verse 54, whoever feeds, whoever drinks. Verse 56, whoever feeds, whoever drinks. Verse 58, whoever feeds will live. Verse 59, whoever feeds on this bread will live. If you do not feast on Jesus, the Bible says, you have no life. You see that? That's what he says. I'm not telling you my point of view. I'm just telling you what he says. But if you do feed on Christ, the Bible says, you will have eternal life. The Bible says, you will be abiding in Christ. The Bible says you will have Him abiding in you. It says you will live, and not only will you live, but you will live forever. That's what Jesus says. But let me show you this. I want you to understand this morning. I'm not an English teacher, but I'm going to do a little English stuff this morning. You ready, Miss Linda? You'll like this, okay? English and Greek stuff for you here, okay? There are two understandings here of the eat, the drink, and the feed this morning. Now, let me say it again, if I hadn't said it already so far. He's speaking spiritually. Everybody's got that, right? So that you don't get offended when I say drink his blood. And let me say this. Jesus is purposely shocking you. He's purposely saying this. Anytime you see that in the Bible where people just scratch their head like, what are you saying? Anytime Jesus is graphic like that, he's trying to make a big point. And he's making a point here. I think he's doing a good job. But there are two understandings here. One is that it is a completed conditional action. Okay? That means we eat or drink and we complete that. And it's conditional, meaning only if we do it, something will happen. And the second is that it is a present, continual, never-ending action. Now let me explain that a little bit more. Okay? Who's like, I hate history and I hate English? I don't want to hear that, okay? But listen, the Bible is full of good stuff. When you see a word that's plural, you see a word that's singular, you see a verb that's active or a verb that's passive. These things mean things in the Bible. When he says that we are to do something, all right, if it's active, we need to learn that we are the ones that are actively doing these things. So the words are important in what he says. Eight different times, just in these few verses, Jesus says that we must eat, drink, or feed. Okay? Eight different times, on his flesh or on his blood. In verse 53, we see the verbs eat and drink. In verse 53, it says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now these verbs, all right, in the Greek they're in the aorist tense, which we generally translate as past tense, but it doesn't mean past, it just means it's a completed action. And these particular verbs mean that they're conditional. Now you know what conditional means. If, right, kids, y'all, even y'all can understand this. If your parent says, all right, little kid, whichever one we want to choose in here, all right, if you do not clean your room, you will get a spanking. I don't know if you do spankings or anything. Or if you do not clean your room, you will go to bed without food tonight. Or if you do not clean your room, I will take away your Xbox or video game. That's a conditional statement, right? So the way that you keep that from happening is by doing what you're told to do. Also, it could be, if you will clean your room, I will give you some ice cream after supper. That makes sense? You don't like ice cream? If you kids, let me just get to this point. If you kids are good during the sermon and you draw the sermon like we always talk about, I've got little bags of M&Ms back there for you. All right? Right back there with Miss Jennifer. So if you do those things and you're good, you get a bag of M&Ms. That's a conditional statement. If you do this, that's how. And so what he's saying here in verse 53, all right, this must be completed. And if it's completed, you get life. If it's not completed, there is no life. Now, then we see the verbs that take on a more present tense. In verses 54, 56, 57, 58, these verbs are in the present active tense. Active meaning that the subject does it. Like, we do these things. I do it. So he says here, all right, that he says, you must eat or you have to feed. All right. These are words that means that the action is in the process and there's no thought to its completion. Does that make sense? Like, some of you guys feel like I am in the present active tense of speaking in regards to I'm presently speaking, and there seems like there will be no end to my talking, right? Anybody ever felt like that? All right. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, this is not just, hey, I'm presently doing this. It's more than that. It means that I'm presently doing this and I continue on. So that Jesus is saying here, now we're going to come back to this. This is a continuing thing, a continual eating, a continual drinking, a continual feeding. Now we'll come back to this. Now, and because I want to summarize it again, because I want to make sure that you get that. Now, why does he use this type of graphic language to describe gaining eternal life? Why does he talk like this? Why doesn't he, you know, say something like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. He's saying the same thing, right? But he's just saying it in a different way. He wants this to stand out, number one. But secondly, I think he's going a little bit further. He doesn't just say something real nice. You never see pastors or teachers or leaders going, hey, memorize John chapter 6, verses 53 through 59, do you? You never see, like with little kids, we don't do that verse, you know, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of, drink his blood, you have no life. Has anybody ever tried to get their kids? No, we don't like that verse the way it sounds. He wants it to stand out. He wants you this morning, he wants it to resonate in your ears as to what he's saying. If you remember back in John chapter 1, remember what John the Baptist said? Remember how I described that? And I'm going to share it. If you weren't here, I'm going to share it with you. I think he's doing the same thing here. When John the Baptist was there in John chapter 1, he said this in verse 28, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When he sees Jesus walking, he says that. Now, for the Jewish people of that day, that was not, hey, look at that nice guy. He's like a little pet going across there, frolicking across the field. That's not at all how he was talking. When he says, look at that lamb. Behold, I want you to see it. See him. Behold the Lamb of God. He's saying, look at that sacrifice walking across right there. You see that guy? He's going to die. and it's going to be torturous. It's going to be sacrificial. Because Jewish people had a sacrificial system set up where every year, and even during the year, they would bring lambs or bulls or goats and stuff like that, and they would bring them and they would kill these things and shed their blood, and that shedding of blood would be a covering over their sins that they had to do perpetually every year. And John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus saying, hey, look, that right there, that guy right there, that's a dying, a walking sacrifice right there. Dead man walking right there. That's him. He's wanting them to see that, to picture that. And John, the apostle, okay, not John the Baptist, he makes sure that is understood as he writes this book. And so he's doing that. He's saying these things. Jesus is foreshadowing his death. You see that? He is foreshadowing his death. In John chapter 2, verse 19, he did this. He said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's just one verse. He was constantly talking about how he would die and be raised again. He's being very intentional to point out what it is about him that we should believe. Jesus is making sure that we see who it is we are believing in, that we are believing in him as a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. And this is what makes Jesus Christ so unique as God, that he came to die for us. He was constantly trying to explain to people that he came to die. That's the reason he came. They didn't want to hear that, and especially the proud Jewish nation, they didn't want to hear those things that the Messiah, that prophet that was to come, this king that they thought was going to come and deliver them from all their problems, was actually going to come down here and die and leave them like they were as a nation. And they didn't realize that he came for something so much more. His kingdom was not a physical, worldly kingdom. His kingdom was a heavenly kingdom, something greater than what we have ever seen. Even his disciples didn't understand. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is trying to explain this to them. He says that he's going to have to die. And you know what Peter does? He pulls him off to the side and says, nope, this is not right, Jesus. He starts rebuking Jesus, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He says, you're not looking at things the way that they ought to look. Even his disciples didn't understand this. In Mark 9, chapter 9, verses 31 through 32, it says, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Now, many people believe in Jesus. Now, let me say this here real quick. He's saying it like this so you understand who it is that you're believing in. Many people believe in Jesus as a great teacher with much wisdom, even more than Confucius, right? They believe him as a great moral teacher, had a lot of great stuff to say, was even prophetic. There were even people in the Bible that believed those type of things about him. There are many people that believe he is God. Even the demons believe that. There are many people that believe he was very powerful and did many miracles that no one else can do. They believe that today, and they believe that back then, that he was doing this with the power of the devil. But what we must believe is what he's trying to get across is that he is God, the Son of God, who came in the flesh. I mean, he became like a man. We learned that from Philippians chapter 2. So that he could offer up himself, his life, as a sacrifice for our lives. I think he's saying all that and then more by saying you must eat my flesh, drink my blood. He's saying this is what I came to do. He did this because our lives were and are full of sin. And this sin would damn us to hell if we did not receive mercy. If we did not have the sins taken from us. And we believe these things to be true. This is what we must believe. These things to be true about ourselves and our terrible state. We believe these things to be true about who he is and how his death and his resurrection can deliver us. I know that's a lot. But that's what he's saying. He wants us to see these things. His flesh and his blood are our only means of justification. Let's go over that word again. It means just to be made right with God. His death on the cross, the beating of His body, the spilling of His blood is the only ways that you can be made right with God. In His flesh, He took on our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. By His blood, our sins are washed away. Hebrews 9:22 says, Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's the old sacrificial system. That's God's law, way of things. He says, unless blood is shed, sins are not forgiven. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all our sin. So His body takes on our sin, and it's His blood that washes it away. Isn't that neat? That's good stuff. That means you are not responsible for carrying it. You're not responsible for working off your sins. You're not responsible for making yourself right with God. You just have to believe, or eat, or feed, or partake of Jesus. You see that? So He says these things. So what exactly does He mean by eating, drinking, or feeding here? Number one, when He says you have to eat, you have to drink, you have to feed, He means you must believe. Just three things that I think He's saying. You have to believe in the way that I just explained. It has to be a completed, conditional act. If you believe, if you eat, if you feed, if you drink, then you get life. If you remember back, John chapter 6, the way that we partake of this bread, they ask, how can we, Jesus says, do not labor for that which perishes, but labor for the bread that does not perish. The people that are listening say, how can we, what do we need to do the works of God? And this is what He says. They're thinking, hey, I'm going to find some work to do, and then I'll be right with God because of my own power and sufficiency. And Jesus comes back, He says, the work of God, or the labor of God, is that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Believing is how we work. The second way that I think He's talking about eating, drinking, or feeding here is that we're in union and fellowship with Jesus. It's a continuous action, like what we see in 56, 57, and 58. 54, 56, 57, and 58. It's a continuous action. This begins at our conversion, and it continues as we walk with Christ. Now, for Christians here, really, really listen to this next point, this next thing here, in what He means by eating or feeding and drinking. It is in reference to Jesus being the Word of God. We're talking about the Bible here. And if you remember back in John chapter 1, John is referring to Jesus as the Word. He calls Him the Word. We see in verse 14 who He's talking about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we see Jesus as the Word, and we literally hold in our hand the Word of God. We hold this. Although the Bible is not Jesus, okay, it has completely come to us through Jesus, is what the Scriptures teach. And when we are in the Word of God, we are feasting on Jesus. Do you hear that? Like, if you want to obey what He's saying as a Christian, and you've already completed that conditional act of coming to Him and believing on Him, and you want to continue to obey, you continue feasting on the Word of God. The Bible describes itself like that. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Psalm 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. See that? The Bible is sweet to us. Now, no one's ever eaten it. At least I hope not. Not like this. But when we read it and we study it and we look in it and we pray over it, we're eating on it. We're feeding on it. Do you see? Does that make sense? You want to inject a little life into your walk with God? Start reading your Bible. If you're kind of running stagnant, you're running on fumes a little bit, like you're running out of gas, You get in the Word of God. How far, you know, does your car go when the light comes on? I know exactly. Okay? And many of you will think this is funny because I've run out of gas quite a few times in my days here. I know that in my wife's car, when the light comes on, that I've got 19 to 21 miles until it runs out of gas. I have on a couple of occasions coasted into the gas station. All right? I know that in my truck, I don't have a light. The light went out. Wish I did. But I do know that when that needle gets, the top of that needle gets to right at the bottom of the E, if I don't go directly from here or my house to the gas station, I will not make it. I can't go very far on fumes. You can't have much life as a Christian if you are not eating and feeding on God's Word daily. Right? I want you to see that. That's really important. It is, as we learned about that word, it is a present, active, consistent feeding on Jesus. He says, whoever feeds on my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me, and I in him. That word abide means lives in. We live in Christ. He lives in us. We are presently doing this. We continue on. There is no thought of completing it. It is something that we continually doing. He's literally saying, whoever is presently and continuously feeding on me will presently and continuously abide in me, and I will presently and continuously live in him. That's what he says. Now, the neat thing about this, now let me say this. Well, I'll say that in a second. But the neat thing about this is that word feed actually means to gnaw on or to munch. Literally, that is the exact meaning of the word. He's saying we have to gnaw on him, and I like that. It's a great way to understand how we are to be in God's Word. Like, when I think of gnawing on something, I think of a dog with a bone or me with beef jerky, all right? You know, it just takes a while, you know, I'm munching on it. It feeds me for a while. And that's how we take God's Word. We get in it, we think on it, we meditate on it, we study it so that we can grow in Him. And so remember back, if you do not feast on Jesus, you have no life. Verse 53 says, if you don't eat and you don't drink, you have no life in you. Now this applies for the person that's never come to Jesus. Means that the Bible says they will die and face the second death. This also, I believe, in a similar way, applies to the Christian that's not walking with Him. They will go on to have eternal life, but while they're on this earth, they're going to have a stagnant Christian walk. They're not going to be able to lead other people to Christ or even be effective, and they'll constantly be discouraged into despair because of where they are. And so we see these things. I want you to remember this. A believer must constantly be feasting on Jesus in order to live a God-filled life. And an argument can be made, and won, that if we are not doing this, we had no life in us in the first place. And that's what John says in the epistle. He says, they went out from us because they never were of us. John chapter 6, verse 39 says that all those who come to Him, He says, I will keep all of them. I will lose none. John 15, verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, stay in me. Listen, those of us who in here who think we're believers, but we're not walking the walk. It says, anyone who does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. That's what Jesus said. Those who continue in Christ will not be lost, but those who do not will be thrown into the fire, he says. Those that never were truly saved. Those who are brought to Jesus, he says, your life is secure forever. You won't lose your salvation. He says it. I'm lost none that came to me. But if you're like maybe that seed that got thrown in the rocky ground, that when affliction came up, you ran away, bore no fruit, you never were truly saved, he says. So just summarize it real quick. Eat, drink, feed, two understandings of the word. Number one, it's that completed act, that completed conditional act. Understood? We have to complete it, and it's conditional on us getting life. And the secondly is that we must continually, without an end, feed on Christ. Now, last two points are like really, really short. They're like a miniature one point, right? There is one and only one way to win. Verse 55, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He says there is only one way to get this life. That's through me. He says, I came down out of heaven. I'm the only way to get this eternal life. He says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. It's not a universal, every religion, whatever. Christianity is exclusive, right? Getting to heaven is exclusive. Only those who come through Jesus get there. If you think he's a great teacher and stuff like that, he said, I'm the only way to get to heaven. You can only come through me. He must have been a crazy teacher unless it's true. Unless it's true. Only through Christ, yet many fail to understand. Verse 52, this is the very first verse. He says, then the Jews dispute among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then later on in John 6:66, yes, 6:66, it says, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him because of this hard saying. Although it really wasn't that hard anyway, was it? It was the same thing as he says in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave up his life, right? He died. He was beaten. He was tortured. And he was resurrected. That whosoever believes on him, that's the work of God. That's the eating of the bread, the drinking of the blood, the flesh. Whoever believes on him will not perish. They will not have no life, but rather they will have what? They will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the invitation this morning. Let me just say really quickly, because we're doing the communion this morning, we're doing the Lord's Supper, in regards to its connection with John chapter 6. It is a symbolic reminder of what we see Jesus saying in John 6. It's a symbolic reminder of what he did so that we would have life. In the same way that the Passover was a reminder to the Israelites of God delivering them out of Egypt, in a greater sense, the Lord's Supper that we'll be taking in just a minute is a reminder of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that his body and his blood were provided for our forgiveness. He's not asking for anything but us to say, I'm wrong, you're right, I trust in you. That's it. That's all he's asking. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is not actually eating the real flesh and drinking the real blood of Jesus. It is not that when you take it in your mouth, it magically turns into flesh or blood. It doesn't do that. And neither do you gain eternal life by partaking of what we're doing. You don't get, that's not when he says you have to eat it and drink. That doesn't give you eternal life by partaking of the cracker and the juice. So don't think that. You gain eternal life by believing, which is how we spiritually partake of the bread that is Jesus. And that is why this is only for believers. If you've never truly believed, there's no reason to take part in the Lord's Supper. So I just want to encourage you. It's okay. Many of us were there before. Just encourage you not to partake of it because you're not remembering anything that happened in your life. And the Bible encourages you not to. And also for you believers in here, if you are living in sin that you're not willing to repent of, and you have unconfessed sin in your life, we learned in 1 Corinthians 11 that we should not take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So I want to encourage you that when we do this, we do communion, we are reverently honoring God for what He's done in our lives. So what we're going to do is we're going to have an invitation. Chad is going to come lead us in a song of invitation. Then we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and you'll come down and get it. And then, as we see in Matthew, let me just read this verse real quick. Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so, we'll have an invitation song, and then we'll sing a psalm right after our communion, okay? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Chad, come up here. And if you feel God leading you to give your life to Him, I'll be here to talk with you. And if you want to talk after the service, we can do it then. If you're a believer and you need to spend some time praying and confessing your sins, this will be the time to do it. Let's get our lives right with God. Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to take our place. God, I thank You for taking my place. My sins are many, Lord, and I knew they were wrong, and I did them on purpose anyway. And so, God, I ask Your forgiveness for that. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.